this is the second in a new series that I'm doing of devotionals. The first was vulnerability to the Word. And we looked at, one, the reality of the Word. I'm not talking about, this is a real book. I'm talking about the reality that the Word is living. It's powerful. And Jesus Christ is that Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh and was manifested among us, and the darkness didn't comprehend it. And I had Josh come up, and we did the bear hug thing, and the word in the Greek there is katalambamal, that the forces of darkness cannot restrain, cannot control, cannot hold back the living Word of God. And there's, I can't remember if it's 1st or 2nd Corinthians, but there's I like that portion in Hebrews where it says it's written somewhere. It's in 1st or 2nd Corinthians. It says that if the adversary, if the powers of darkness had known what was going to happen, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The adversary hasn't got it all figured out. But our God does. He knows the beginning from the end. And God makes a way. We talked about the reaction to the Word of God. And that's the action. How do I respond to the Word of God? And one of my favorite portions of Scripture, and it's not an original word in me. When we are at these sessions in 81 or 82 in Scarborough, Stephen White's church, he brought in Jack Hayford, and he was kind of, at that time, a new name on the scene. But he had the fastest growing church in North America at that time. And he taught from Mark 4. And boy, that just resonated. It penetrated right through my spirit. And I remember there was Bishop Ulmer was speaking at one of the autumn conferences at Church on the Way, where Pastor Jack Hayford was pastoring. In fact, just a funny anecdote there about it. He was sent to the First Four Square Church of Van Nuys, California, when he was on staff at Life College. They were down to 19 members, and his assignment was to go there and to close the church. And he said, my key to church growth is to fail miserably at the assignment you were given. He was sent there to close the church, and it went to over 10,000 people. God just did miracle things. And Pastor Homer was one of the guest speakers at the Autumn Leadership Conference, and he says, many of you are like me. He says, I remember Pastor Jack Hayford preached a message, and he said, I started to preach that one. He says, then 2 years later, I heard this from Pastor Jack Hayford. He says, 2 years later, I was sharing the same thing somewhere else, and I said, someone once said. We're like that, you know. And then he said, and then 2 years after that, he says, I was sharing the same theme, and I got up and I said, as I've always said. And I don't think that's plagiarism. I think when God gives you a living word and he uses a servant to bring it to you, it needs to become yours. It needs to become, it shouldn't be something, well, somebody said. It needs to become yours. It needs to be burned into your soul. And that's what happened to Mark 4 for me. And it's a living reality that at any time, God can speak to us, and I can have four different major categories of heart condition. I can be as hard as a sidewalk. I can be rocky ground where it gets no root. I can be thorny ground, weedy ground, where the cares of life are just choking everything out. Or I can be good soil. And the decision of how I receive the word is up to me. And with love, I stand before you and I say, how you receive the word of God is totally up to you. It's totally up to you. And that's to me is Our reaction to the Word of God is personal. And then the third thing we looked at was our response to the Word of God, which is attitude. You know, am I going to reject it? Or am I going to repent? And you prayed for a friend that her husband would be convicted of the Holy Spirit and would come clean. How we respond, how our attitude, we determine that. And then after we make that decision, then we're able to do what Hebrews 4 talks about, is that Israel failed to enter into the rest. If Joshua had offered them rest when they entered the land, he wouldn't say, wait for the day of rest. And then there's that oxymoron in Hebrews 4. Strive, therefore, labor, therefore, to enter into the rest. Entering into the rest of God is an active pursuit on the part of any individual. And we enter into that rest through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a great high priest who in all ways was tempted as we were, and yet without sin. And through his blood, we have access to go into the Holy of Holies, to the throne of all authority in heaven and earth, to receive mercy and grace for time of need. And the greatest need in our life is mercy and grace. Brother Mott singing this morning, "Then mercy walked in." And listen, mercy from God is not just some kind of pleasing attitude that God has towards us. Mercy is the person Jesus Christ come to die for you and I. That's the reality. That's the reality of the Word. Now this morning I want us to look at vulnerability to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a terrible word, isn't it? Vulnerability. Who wants to be vulnerable? You know, were you able to find that picture? Were we able to get it? There it is. If Christianity is boring to you, then you haven't met Jesus yet. Yeah? Here's you can add this to your thinking, that God didn't come to give us, you know, remember in Matthew, he says, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. You know? There's going to be conflict between Christians and the world. They're going to look at you and think you're strange. The old King James Version kind of verifies that. I think it's in Hebrews, it says you're a peculiar people. It doesn't mean we're oddballs. It means we're unique. We're special. There's something about us that the world just doesn't get. You are light. You are salt. Jesus Christ takes the humdrum out of life and brings in a vitality that can barely be grasped. And I understand it best when I find myself in a vulnerable situation. Isn't that a terrible word, vulnerable? It kind of means like, you know, it's like that Far Side cartoon. You know, where the two deers are talking about the third deer who's standing in the woods and he's got a bullseye on his side, and the one says to the other, that's a terrible birthmark. You know? I've met many Christians who said, boy, I had less problems when I was in the world than when I was a Christian. Of course, when you were in the world, you were nobody's enemy. But when you become a Christian, you're called into warfare. I said to Jordy, I said, okay, you've been married for a year today. Now you're eligible to go to war. The Old Testament law was when you got married. You should pass this on to the guys at InterVarsity and say, hey, listen, according to Old Testament, I should get a year off pay. I should be exempt from war for a year. You know? And then after the year's over, you know, time marching orders, you know? And we're actively engaged in a spiritual warfare, whether you want to be or not. You know, if you think hiding in the foxhole is going to keep you safe, listen for the sound of mortars coming in. Yeah. God calls us into activity. And when we're vulnerable, we need to be turning ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's on a daily basis. I'm not talking about salvation. That's a one-time experience. You're born again. But it's a daily walk. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." When I'm vulnerable, I'm not able to do it myself, and then faith has to arise. Amen? As long as I can do it. And this isn't in the notes, but to me it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Some labor with wood, hay, and stubble. That's just what I can do. But when the judgment of God comes, and I'm not talking about the final judgment, I'm talking about the Bema seat of Christ, where every believer will stand before Jesus Christ and give account of what we've done in the flesh. And I'm terrified that there's going to be a whole lot in my life that was just wood, hay, and stubble. And what does fire do to it? Consumes it. But he goes on and says, some labor with gold, silver, and precious gems. And the fire doesn't affect that. It purifies that. And we produce the gold, silver, and precious gems when we're brought to the end of our flesh, our ability, and we're vulnerable and we call out to God, and then he does it. Yes, he does it through you. I'm praying for gold, silver, and precious gems this summer for you guys. I'm praying that when the summer is over, the two of you stand as a young married couple having gone through 2 months of just intense labor, and you're going to have labor next month. But we're going to see in a second, we're supposed to be giving birth continuously, that we're born again of incorruptible seed. There's an aspect that every believer, believe it or not, is pregnant with the presence of Christ in you. What are you doing with it? Are you letting it grow into fullness? God forbid that we should ever miscarry and not bring forth the character of Christ in our life. When I'm vulnerable, when we're at our wits' ends, when we're at the end of our strength, when we're at the end of our own ingenuity, when we're on our face before God and he moves, there's nobody more amazed than us. All the boasting goes. So at the end of the summer, I'm hoping that you and Abigail look at each other and say, wow, God did it. God did it. You know? 1 Peter 1, 22 to 25, the reality of Jesus Christ and the believer, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. That's your response. You heard the word of God, now you had to make a response. And we repented. We come to Christ. Our obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. There's a deposit in every believer of the resurrected Christ, that imperishable seed. Through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. I like Tozer. He says, if you're seeking to entertain the people, you don't have a church. You got a club. No, God forbid that I don't speak the word of God. Yeah. Colossians 1:27. This is one of my favorite portions of scripture. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What's the mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. It's really on that basis that John says in 1 John chapter 2, don't you know that you have an anointing? Every believer has an anointing, whether you feel you're charismatic or not or whatever. I saw a thing on Facebook that I saved. I didn't pass it on to people, but sometimes you do that, people think you're, you know, picking at them or something, you know. You know. But it essentially said, if you think the baptism of the Holy Spirit only produces the gift of tongues and the ability to dance in the Spirit, you're wrong. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is supposed to produce holiness in us. That's the deepest word, you know. Listen, I'm Pentecostal charismatic. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in the moving of the Spirit. The church at Corinth believed those things. They're among the most carnal of all the churches. You know, Paul had to straighten them out. You know, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. Don't you like the old King James Version? Don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. You know, which is, you know, Paul's way of saying, dummy up and listen. We've kind of tempered that down a little bit. You know, I don't want you to be uninformed about the spiritual gifts, you know. That's chapter 12. Then chapter 13 is the love chapter. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and don't have love, it's just noise. It's just noise. You know? Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. And he's you've been born of incorruptible seed, therefore love. You know? And it's got to grow. When I see Christians that are unloving, I know that they're not Christians. Or at least they're not acting like them. And then chapter 14, he says, listen, he says, any man that speaketh in an unknown tongue doesn't speak to men. He speaks to God. He says, I would prefer that you all prophesied, that the hearer would be edified. And at the end of chapter 14, he goes on, he says, don't forbid tongues. You know? Are there misuses? Yeah. You know, there's misuses of everything. You know, it's time for us to grow up as people of God and say we need all of these things, not just a select few. And I don't, you know, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Amen? Yeah. I got in trouble with my kids about a year ago or so. I sent them what I thought was good humor. I said, I discovered something today. When they ask you who your favorite kid is, you're supposed to pick one of your own. Cheryl's response was, bah, ha, ha. You know? Well, I did. Then I had Sam and Shelly and, you know. And you know? See, bah, ha, ha. Yeah. Folks, we need to understand that God wants us to come to the end of our ability so that we rely on Him. John 17:23 says, I and them and you and me, that we may be, that they may be one where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you've loved me before the foundation of the world. Do you understand that in the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ in chapter 17 of John, he says, I want them to be one. I want them to be in me and me in them, that they would know. You understand that the resurrected Christ, the God of all glory, the Almighty El Shaddai, dwells in you? God, make me a sanctuary. He has. Now, John, act like one. The reality of personal revelation. Ephesians 1, 15 to 21. And if you got your Bible, and I'm going to ask you to turn there. I thought, as masterful as Eleanor is, she wouldn't be able to get all the references in their full context printed in the bulletin. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's verse 17. God wants you to have that. That's his desire. If you start praying that, listen, what is it? John, 1 John chapter 4, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if he hears us, our petition's already granted. When we pray the things that God's praying, they happen. I'm not shooting in the dark. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened or illuminated. I don't believe that there's new revelation that's supposed to come out there. Hebrews 1 says, in these last days, God has spoken. The final word is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're looking for a new word, don't come here. I'll give you the old word. There's no new word. But listen, the old word needs to become a living word for you. Needs to become yours. Not just something that's in the Bible, not just something that Paul said or something that Pastor John said, but that you look at it and you say, that's mine. Jesus spoke that to me. And the lights go on. I like that Ford commercial, the light bulb goes on. We need that. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you might know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? I read that wrong for years, Phil. I always looked at, what am I inheriting? But this verse says, of his glorious inheritance in you and Abigail. When God called Bob and Carol, he got something. Well, hallelujah. Well, it's true. Make it yours. When you believe, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights in whom there's no variables nor shadow of turning. And in John it says, thine they were, but you, Father, gave them to me, Jesus. Have you ever regarded yourself, Jill and Howard, as gifts of the Father to the Son? But he declares that. And he gets an inheritance in you. For the rest of eternity, he gets to walk with you in a deep, loving relationship that we can't even fathom here. That light bulb needs to go on. And when that goes on, and when it glows brightly, there's a whole lot of stuff we stop doing. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his tabernacle. God, make that real to me. Let me see the light. And when you see the light of God, you rejoice, because it's not a train. It's God coming to fill you, bless you, and honor you, and use you. And he wants to bring us to that place. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? There's a power flowing towards you in the person Jesus Christ. Going to the throne of Hebrews, back to Hebrews 4. Going to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace for time of need. He's the Almighty God. There's nothing that can still his hand. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, and put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Tomorrow night we have an elders and deacons meeting here. My prayer every time we gather is that we're going to be vulnerable to the Lord. Let him be the head. And I'm so blessed that I work with a team here that there's no sense of ownership. This is the Lord's house. This is the Lord's people. And we want the Lord's will. Is the prevailing attitude of all that sit in the elders and deacons meeting. It's his, we're his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Now, Lord, fill me. You're filling up Christ, but get this, Christ is supposed to be filling you up. Response to personal revelation. What's our attitude towards this? Well, go to 2 Corinthians 12. One to ten. I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. We don't do that. Who boasts of their weaknesses? You know? I tried to get out of the chair last night to walk to the stairs, to go downstairs and get my clothes out of the dryer. And my wife was sitting on the couch and she's laughing at me. She says, we're getting really old. I didn't know quite how to respond. At least she used the collective pronoun we. Verse 6. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool. For I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited. Listen, God wants you to be vulnerable. This isn't popular theology. You know, big names out there aren't preaching this. They're out there saying, oh, you're something in Christ. You know, you're nothing. God can't use you until you're nothing in his hands. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Our weaknesses are to help us maintain perspective. Keep me vulnerable. Keep me open to the need of the resurrected Christ moving in my life today and to allow the Holy Spirit to have fresh anointing on me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that I that it should leave me. You know? But he said to me, my grace. And we have one or two guests here this morning. Let me clarify to you my understanding of grace. Grace to me is not the attitude of God towards us, you know, by grace, you know. For by grace you've been saved through faith. How were you saved? By an attitude? Come on, folks, be real. How were you saved? God came in the flesh. He walked obediently before the Father. He submitted himself to be illegally tried, crucified, buried, and rose again. And whoever calls on his name receives that resurrected Christ in him. That's the power work of God. That's grace. Grace is far more than an attitude of God. It's the Bible word for the power work of God in you. And he says, God said to me, my grace, my what? My resurrected power living and working through you. You have authority to go to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4, to receive mercy and grace for time of need. When I'm walking without grace, it's because I didn't bother to go into the Holy of Holies. God says, you think you can do it in your own strength, son? Go ahead. Though the righteous is cast down seven times, God will pick him up every time. I'm still getting picked up because there's times I just try to do it myself. Hello? I'm at that, you know, yesterday was a lot of fun. We were running out of time and things weren't getting in order for the truck to come in on Monday morning. And I was really hauling it. And there, you know, and there's times, you know, Bob, I go to move some stuff at the store, you know. I couldn't figure out who was the, and I told Lynn about this on Friday. I said, I got, you know, I was working in the dairy cooler, And somebody, and I know who it was, but I won't mention their name because, you know, they put the 50-pound box of butter on the top shelf. And I'm thinking to myself, little Sydney's supposed to be working the cooler tomorrow. She don't weigh but 50 pounds. If she tries to pull that off, she's going to get hurt. So I go to pull it down, and I'm putting it on the ladder, and I got to get down, you know. And my mind says, you can do this. Jordy, I get halfway through it sometimes, and my body goes, hey, cut it out. You know? And there's times when we're walking the spiritual walk, you think you can do it. And then you discover you can't. And it's in that moment of vulnerability that you call on God, and you discover the power that is resides in you, but is not you. It's the resurrected Christ. Are you with me this morning? You know, this is real stuff, you know. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, I prayed three times. And my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. What's his conclusion? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Most of us try to hide them, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. No? For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with... No. This doesn't fit today's modern teachings that are out there. You know? For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships. Well, you know, if you're really a man of faith and living in the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't have hardships. You know? Where's that? You know? Persecutions. Calamities. Oh, I'm so tired, Mom. You know, they pulled everything out. I haven't had a kitchen in months, you know. She was angry. The wrath of God was welling up within her. If Esther X had walked in right then, I think fire would have fallen. Not from heaven. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's like John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. This isn't being preached very much today. It says, if you're really spirit-filled, and if you're really a person of faith, and you're really this, and you're really that, you know, you'll find yourself walking in the rose garden. Well, every time I'm walking in the rose garden, I somehow end up in the thorns. God says, that's where I want you, because when you're there, then I can do something with you. But as long as you think you can do it, I haven't got a hope of using you. Hello? What's this reality? Huh? Verse 7, personal realization. To keep me from being conceited, he said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. You know? It wasn't his mother-in-law. You're getting married next year. I don't know what your mother-in-law is going to be like, but I just, you know, well, you know. Yeah, my cross to bear is my mother. Yeah. No. Love. You know. God gives us things to keep us in a place that we're weak. Because when we're weak, then we're strong. You know? He says, three times I prayed about this, verse 8. The personal revelation in verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient. Boy, who wants to trade, you know, who'd sooner give up the power of God and just work in the power of the flesh? Like, it don't work. Doesn't work, you know. And what's the personal response? He says, for the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Listen, that's a level of vulnerability I don't like being at for any length of time. Being vulnerable, you know, it goes back to that football clip that I showed last week. You know, when you're out there, and when I played, I used to be in better shape than I am now. I played a receiver in community football in Calgary, and you had to keep your eye on the ball. It was going to come, but you knew as soon as you touched the ball, you were going to get hit. You know. But if you're going to make the play, you got to keep your eye on the ball. And I'm telling you, beloved, saints of God, keep your eye on Jesus because he's throwing something to you. And here's the good news. When you catch it, you're going to get hit. But the Lord's going to pick you up. For when I am weak, then he is strong. Last point, reaction to grace. And I can't tell you how to do this. I wish I could. I'm still figuring it out in my own life. Mark 4, Matthew 4, starts with an M, has an A as well. Matthew, did I say 4? 11. My mind is still on Mark 4, the soils. Matthew chapter 11. Excuse me. You know, chapter 11 deals with, you know, messengers coming from John the Baptist, and then, you know, the woes to the cities that wouldn't repent. And then it comes to verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." It's one thing to grow in knowledge, but don't ever come to the place that you think you know more than God. Leave yourself open for adjustment by the Word of God. "Yes, Father, for such was your glorious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." You're chosen. Read Ephesians 1 again. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My understanding is this is salvation. Come to me and I will give you rest. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You've been born again of incorruptibility. It's a gift from the Father to you. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest." There's a difference. One's automatic. When you confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he gives you rest. "But in your duty as an ambassador for Christ, as light and as salt to the earth, we're going to get weary and we need to go to him and find rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How you get there, I can't find a formula in Scripture other than this. If we get too proud, God will knock us down. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God wants me to be vulnerable. And when I'm vulnerable, I have a choice. I can either walk away from him and be ticked off and annoyed that God would do that to me, or I can turn and look for his face and go running to him and fall at his knees and simply cry, "Abba, Father, what do you want me to do?" And what one of my, and I've preached this here, you know, one of the first miracles in the Scriptures in John 2, it's a wedding. Why am I looking at Sam? Maybe, I don't know if that's prophetic or not. was a big deal. They prepared a long time. And they run out of the wine. You know? Wine in the scripture is a symbol of the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know? And Mary comes, Mother Mary comes to Jesus and says, they're out of wine. And Jesus says, what's that got to do with me? My time has not yet come. And like every good mom, what does she do? Totally ignores the kid. Totally. What do you know? Turns to the servants and says, whatever he says to you, you do it. She just gave him orders. And they had 6 stone jugs there. They held between 20 and 30 gallons of water. And he says, fill them to the brim. And then take some of that and give it to the master of the feast. And he sips it and he says, what's going on here? He says, at every wedding I've ever been at, they give the good stuff first. Then when people get a little tipsy, they bring out the poor stuff. And he says, you've saved the best to last. Can I tell you something, folks? Jesus wants to give you the best. But he won't do it until you're vulnerable. That was the first miracle that Jesus did. He wants to pour into you the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah 8:10. Joy is part of the 9-word adjective that describes the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He wants you to get connected to him. And to me, one of the things that helps me the most every day before, as I'm walking to work or sometimes in the chair before I head out to work and often at work, I'll just do a short prayer. And I got it down as the 3 P's. I preached that here when the other pastor was still here and I was filling in. I don't know if you remember or not. It's simply pardon, priority, and purpose. What is it that God wants me to repent of this day? You know, we can always think of big things. You know, well, you know, I shouldn't have been watching that or I shouldn't have been saying that. You know, but listen, I find, you know, Jesus says, you say it's adultery, you know, when you have an affair. He says, I tell you, you committed adultery when you look at a woman with lust in your heart. He goes beyond the action. He goes to the thought. I find God spends more time working with my thought than my action. If he can change my thought, my action will change. But you can try to force people religiously into certain actions. It doesn't change their thoughts. You know, what is it that God wants me to seek pardon for? And what is the priority of my life? You know? I'm on the way here this morning. Lynn was coming a little later because she has another obligation that if the phone rang, she had to take off. And, you know, she didn't want to leave me here without a car. Well, maybe she did want to leave me without a car. You know? That laughter from my daughter was her saying amen. Notice, no denial. And I had this guy coming up behind me real fast. And he got so close I couldn't see the decal on his hood. So I was speeding up just to get some space between us. He goes and it's 2 guys in a silver Hyundai with a Quebec plate, and I wasn't going, thank you, Jesus. I got my phone out and took a picture. I was ticked. You know, I got here, and you know what I had to do? I had to get rid of the tick. Hello? What is it that I need to put, and what's my priority? One thing have I desired of the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added. Those things help me get yoked. And what's my purpose? Most of us know Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. But what's the next verse? But you are his workmanship, created for good works that were prepared beforehand that you should do. Do you understand, my friends, that God has a work that only you can do? And in order for you to do it, he brilliantly disguised you as a carpenter. He did it before in his son, or as an insurance agent, or as a teacher, or as a nurse. God's just, you know, if we were in the right organization, we could ordain you as missionaries, because that's what you guys are. You go to Mexico and you do work. And the Smiths go down and help you. There's a call on your life. Get yoked to the master. Amen? That's all I can see. Figure out how to do it. To me, when I think about it, it's in the Old Testament. Every day in the wilderness for 40 years, they had to go out and get the manna. Every day. 600,000 men of fighting age. If you didn't get out there early, you had further to go. And they had the rock that followed them. And in Corinthians it says, and that rock that followed them was Christ. I'm the bread of life. I'm the living water. Get yoked to the master. And you, the primary way is find your vulnerability and stand in it. For when I am weak, then he is strong. Let's stand. We got a closing.